Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, the physicist, the religious philosopher, was one day approached by a truth seeker who said to him, "I wish that I had your beliefs." Blaise Pascal looked at him and said, "It's not my beliefs that you need. It's the way I live. Because if you live the way I live, you'll have the beliefs that I have." What's interesting there is Blaise Pascal was essentially saying to this guy, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And people think that if in some way they could get some kind of mystical, supernatural, overwhelming feeling of conviction, that that would make it somehow easy to live out the Christian life. That if somehow they would be swept away in a sea of some kind of overwhelming belief, a feeling, that they would then just automatically follow through on what they know to do is right. Is that true? Is it this feeling or this belief that carries us through doing what we're called on to do? You see, there's a lot of talk and very little substance to many people's lives. And the key to successful Christian living comes from one source. And that key comes from your commitment to obedience to Christ. I came across a statement that was made by Jerry White, the person who served as the president of the Navigators for a number of years. And listen to what he says in his observation. He says, "During the past 25 years, I have observed hundreds of Christian men and women as they have dealt with the complexities of normal life. Some flourished spiritually, others floundered. Some made an impact, others made no mark whatever. Some grew in Christ, others dried up spiritually and withered away. Some rejoiced and offered encouragement, others complained and griped. Some deepened and softened, others became more shallow and hardened. Some grew old with grace and godly influence, others just grew old. As I observe, those lives clearly reflect a deep spiritual growth, and those who seem to stagnate, I search for the issue that represented the fork in the road that led to their present state. I believe the foundational issue is specific commitment. Whether it was or was not made at a crucial point in life. Ordinary people who make simple spiritual commitments under the Lordship of Jesus Christ make an extraordinary impact on their world. Education, gifts, and abilities do not make the difference. Commitment does." Now, Jerry White is not the only one who made that statement. Jesus Christ said the same thing. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 46, you'll see that Jesus says it in the form of a question. That true spiritual growth, true growth in life, takes place not because we have some overwhelming sense of conviction, but because we make specific commitments to godly things and we follow through. Look at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now let me just say that Jesus Christ is not on some control trip. He's not on some power trip that he has this need for everybody to obey him just for the sake of making him feel like he's important. Every word of Jesus Christ, every command, every directive, every point of instruction that Jesus Christ gives should be followed because Jesus Christ is Lord, but every one of them will be for our own good. You will benefit supremely by being obedient to Jesus Christ. What he tells us is truth. What he tells us is reality. What he tells us is the way we ought to live. The creator of mankind, the one who understands the end from the beginning, lays out his instructions for us. And when we obey his instructions, when we follow his commands, that ultimately is for our best. Even though sometimes taking your medicine is not what seems good at the time, having the surgery may be painful from time to time, Ultimately, all of those things are for our best. And when Jesus Christ says, here's what I want you to do, you can be assured that that will always be good. And so Jesus Christ asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, which is terminology that implicates that Jesus is the master and we're the servant, that he's in charge, that he knows best. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? In other words, here's the point that Jesus is making. Commitment is essential for spiritual stability. Our personal specific commitments, the ones we make to following Jesus, to be obedient to him, those commitments are absolutely essential for spiritual stability. Now, Jesus goes on to tell a story of two builders and two houses. Look at what he says in verse 47. He says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So here's the contrast between those people who hear the words of Jesus and do them. They make a commitment that, Jesus, if this is what you say, that's what I'm going to do and I commit my life to it. That person versus the person who hears the words of Jesus, says, Lord, Lord, yeah, you're right, that makes sense, but doesn't make a specific commitment to put them into practice. It's like two different houses. Now, in both of these cases, these men build a house. Both of these places, these men don't pick an ideal location to build a house. You'd say, why would you ever build a house in a floodplain? Well, we're in Austin, Texas, aren't we? Probably half of you built your house in a floodplain, didn't you? It seems crazy, but there are places in the world, like Austin, Texas, where not too far under the ground, there's a layer of rock. And so when heavy rains come, it's easy to have flash floods. We've experienced those here. Well, in the Palestine area where Jesus is talking, it was not uncommon during the dry season for a piece of land to actually look like a pretty good place to build a house. But during the rainy season, if you're not from those parts, it may end up being a gully where water washes through. And so in the process of that, two guys come to build their homes. Now, one man, he builds his home in a very committed way. In fact, the passage tells us in verse 48, when it comes to building his home, he dug down deep, it says, and laid the foundation on rock. He wasn't satisfied to just pour a slab on top of the ground. He actually took the time to dig down through the dirt until he found solid bedrock, and that's where his foundation was. Now, we know spiritually, Jesus Christ is talking about someone who puts their life or their commitments on the bedrock of himself. In fact, Jesus Christ is referred to as the chief cornerstone, the one on whom we build our lives, our rock. And notice the result. It tells us in verse 48, he dug down and he deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. Then when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. And when the waters hit the foundation of the house, the foundation stood firm because it was well built, and so it wasn't shaken. It had spiritual stability. And that is true of every life where somebody listens to Jesus and makes specific commitments to put into practice the things that they know Jesus has said. Now, in contrast to that, we've got a man who doesn't commit to build a stable house. In fact, we see in verse 49, it says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. He just erected the walls of the house. He didn't even bother to build a foundation. Now what happens to him when the floods come? It erodes all the dirt from around the walls of the house, and eventually the house collapses. And it says the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. He didn't have a prayer. It was too late. When the water hit it, he couldn't do anything about it. The house fell down. Now, each of these builders, their houses represent their lives. One man makes a specific commitment to build his life on Jesus Christ. He founds his life on Christ. He does what Jesus tells him to do. The other man doesn't bother. He just listens to Jesus, but goes out and he builds his life on shifting sand, his own opinions, his own ideas, his own plans. And when the hard things of life come, one person has Christ, and Christ's promises, and Christ's word, and Christ's presence to stand on. The other person doesn't have that. All he has is himself. And he collapses. His life falls apart. He washes away. I believe that when you look at American Christianity, our houses look more like the house built on shifting sand. We look more like a house of cards than we do a house that's stably built on Jesus Christ. You say, Tim, where does that come from? Well, let me share with you what George Gallup, the pollster, has concluded after years and years and years of polling people about their faith in America. Listen to what he says. He says, we as Americans want the fruits of religion, but not the obligations. Or we could substitute the word commitments in there. We want the fruit. You know, we want our lives to be fulfilled. We want God to answer our prayers. We want God to take care of us, make us happy, give us what we need. We want God to do all that. But we don't want to make the commitments, spiritual growth, prayer, quiet time, evangelism, serving in ministry, loving people as Christ loved people. We don't want to commit to those things. We just want the fruits. He goes on to say, we revere the Bible, but don't read it. We believe the Ten Commandments to be valid rules for living, although we can't name them. How many of you could start at the beginning and go through and name the Ten Commandments? Valid rules for living, but I don't know what they are? We believe in God, but this God is often totally affirming. He does not command our total allegiance. We have other gods before Him. Only 4 in 100 Americans claim no religious affiliation or interest in religion. So that means 96% of Americans, when asked the question, do you have any religious affiliation or do you have any interest in religion? 96 out of 100 will say, yes, I do. Only 4 will say, I don't have any interest in religion. It's not important to me. I don't have any desire. I don't have any religious affiliation. But Gallup goes on to say, but the trend seems to be away from religion, from organized religion. 96% say, yeah, it's important, it's significant, but a majority of those don't ever practice their faith in any way. He concludes by saying that Americans give lip service to their faith, but they don't commit to live it out. Now, I know that when we talk about commitment in our culture today, and most everybody here is a baby boomer of some type, or you've been affected by a baby boomer, or you're the parents of a baby boomer, or the children of a baby boomer, and baby boomers tend to be afraid of commitment. And I believe that we're afraid of commitment because we've bought into some myths, some untruths, some lies that really throw us off when it comes to committing to Christ. The first untruth or the first lie that we believe is that we mistakenly believe that commitment is something that you grow into. Commitment is something that you grow into. Let me illustrate. Say after studying the scriptures, it becomes clear to me that I need to spend time with God every day. I need to have a daily quiet time. I need to be in His Word, and I need to pray. And I need to do that every day. And so I think to myself, every day, like 7 days a week? What if I miss a day? What if I mess up? I'm not sure I want to make a commitment to have a daily quiet time. You know what I'll do? I'll grow into this commitment. I'll try to have 2 this week. And so I get up on Monday morning, and you know it's the first day of my new commitment, so I'm going to hit it on Monday morning. But you know Tuesday, you know I stayed up late on Monday night, and I'm tired, so I sleep in on Tuesday. And you know Wednesday comes rolling along, and I got an early morning meeting. And then Thursday comes rolling along, and by the end of the week, you know I'm thinking Saturday I better have my second one because I don't think that I'm going to do good at this. And you know I've missed all these days, and you know I just don't think I could ever do this. But we think, you know, I'll try 2 this week, and if I get them both, then maybe next week I'll try 3, and if I get those 3, then maybe next week I'll try 4, and then maybe someday it'll get easy to get up early in the morning. It'll be easy somehow to just find my way out of bed an extra 20 minutes early. Now think about that for a minute. You know that isn't true. We don't grow into commitment. We grow from commitments. The only way we grow is by making a commitment, sticking to it, and that's how we grow. You want to test your theory? Go down to any place that sells diets. Any place. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, here, we're going to take away your food, and we're going to give you our food. Now, if you will commit to eat only our food and only in the quantities we give you, and you're going to come back every week and you're going to get on our scales and we're going to look you in the eye and we're going to say, did you do what we ask you to do? Did you commit? Did you follow through? If you don't do that, then we can't promise you anything. In other words, you need to decide today whether you're going to make a commitment to follow this diet. You lose weight from commitment. You don't grow into it. You grow into it. The same is true of all spiritual commitments. You get up on Monday morning having made a commitment that you're going to have a quiet time, and you have one on Monday morning. And Tuesday morning, when you're extremely tired, oh, but I need to still set my alarm for 15 or 20 minutes early because I made a commitment. And on Wednesday morning, I've got an early morning meeting, so I take my Bible to work, and at lunchtime, I take a few minutes to stop and have my quiet time because I made a commitment. And you know what happens? You find that you begin to grow spiritually. And it's not getting up early that ever gets easy. It's not regulating your life that ever gets easy. That never gets easy. But what gets better is your spiritual growth that begins to take place because you made a commitment, and then you find out it's not easy, but it's always worth it. It's worth it. Commitment is never easy, but it's always worth it. We don't grow into commitment. We grow from commitment. You make the commitment, and then you grow. The second myth that keeps us from making commitments is that we mistakenly believe that commitment somehow limits our freedom. Or making a commitment somehow limits our options in life. And we don't want to limit our options. We don't want to limit our freedom because we want to be available if something better comes along. Well, let me illustrate how I believe that's a myth. Let's say that this door here is the door of commitment. In other words, on this side of the door is one way of living, and then if I make a commitment, I go through the door to this side, and there's another way of living. Okay? And so let's test this. Right now, as I stand on this side, I've got a certain number of options, but if I make the commitment to go through the door and make the commitment, then I feel like, yeah, I'm going to face some limits on this side. And let's take a real-life illustration. Travel back in time, or forward, to the age of 15. Now, I know some of you are going to really have a difficult time getting to age 15, but let's just say you're 15 years old, and at 15 years old, you've just come from a concert, and you've heard someone play the piano, and you think to yourself, I would love to be able to play the piano. And so you come home and tell your mom, Mom, I think I want to play the piano. And Mom says, okay, I'll call one of our piano teachers. And she calls Sharon Kunoff, or you know, she calls Marjorie Brundage and says, you know, what's it going to take? And they say to Mom, now what we really need is we need one lesson a week. They come in for an hour a week. And then we want them to practice for an hour a day. At age 15, if you really want to get good, you need to commit an hour a day to practice. And so that gets relayed back to you, and you start scratching your head thinking, do I want to commit to an hour a day of practice? And so you start thinking, now what options am I going to lose by making that commitment? Well, that's an hour a day that I can't talk on the phone to my friends. I just lost that option. In addition to that, I'm going to lose an hour a day of TV. Now, I don't always watch TV every day. Sometimes I talk to my friends, and sometimes I watch TV. And I'm not sure which I'm going to do tomorrow, but I don't want to lose that option. Or maybe just free time in general. Time to go shopping, or just hang out, or whatever. Now, if I make the commitment, that means every single day from now on, I might have to not do one of these things that I really enjoy doing in order to step through the door of committing to play the piano, and now I end up on the other side. What you're not looking at is the other side of the door. Now let's think about it. What options or freedoms have you created by taking piano lessons, learning to play the piano? Well, you can go to a party. You can sit down at the keyboard, and you can play at a party. Get everybody around, sing Christmas carols, sing the latest song, whatever you want to do. Now you've created this freedom. In addition to that, you could play in a concert. You may play in a band. Now you've created the freedom. You could be a musician. Or you could play in worship. Now let me ask you, are you limited because you've learned how to play the piano? Or haven't you, in essence, because you've made this commitment, created a whole set of freedoms? A whole group of new options that would never exist to you had you not gone through the door of commitment. In fact, what I think we probably ought to do is move this over here and view this, the non-commitment side, as the limitations and move the options over. How many people are limited to all I can do is talk to my friends, watch TV, and have free time? That's all I can do. I mean, I look at our keyboard players. You know, I see Phil Webster, and I see Marjorie, and I see Sharon. I see them playing the piano, the Barbara Parkhurst, and I think to myself, what in the world was I doing at 15 years old that was more important than playing, learning how to play an instrument? What in the world was I doing? And I look at so many times in my life when I have limited myself because I was unwilling to make commitments. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We stand looking at the Word of God, and God is speaking to us, and He's telling us, I want you to step through the door of specific commitments, things that will enhance your spiritual life and your growth, will give you incredible freedoms to experience my power and to do things that would be so awesome. But you're afraid to do that. You don't want to go through the door. You want to stay back there because you're afraid that you're going to lose a freedom or you're going to lose an option. I love what syndicated columnist Ellen Goodman said, writing in the Seattle Times. She says, the attitude of baby boomers today is to keep all options open, never make a commitment to anything unless absolutely forced to do it. She calls this kind of person a, quote, option tender, tending to their options. She says, quote, this person works carefully at his job, but always has a resume out. Others value commitment, he values options. His father had obligations, he has freedom. Where his father had a wife, three children, a mortgage, and a vice presidency, he has options. She then wonders, when do options become emptiness? When do options become emptiness? Folks, I'm afraid that for many of us, when it comes to our spiritual life, our options are really emptiness. Because we're holding out on God, saying, I'm not going to commit to be radical in my faith. I'm not going to commit to serve you fully. I'm not going to commit to give my life to you. I'm not going to commit to love the way Jesus loves. I'm not going to commit to my kids. I'm not going to commit to my wife in an intense personal way. I'm not going to commit to personal change and growth. I'm certainly not going to commit to evangelism. And maybe if I get my arm twisted hard enough, I'll do a little bit of ministry. But don't tie me down. Don't give me too much because I need my freedom. And what you're going to find is you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to say, what in the world did I do with my life? I tended my options, but I never made an impact. Nobody's different because I'm here. I haven't changed significantly in my life. And that's going to be a very sad day to realize that. We grow when we make specific commitments to follow Jesus Christ. Which leads me to my next point here, and that is that commitment is not optional in life. Some people think that you can not make commitments, but the reality is that everybody makes commitments. That's not the question as to whether you'll make a commitment or not. Notice in the passage that both of these men build houses, and those houses represent their lives. You are going to live your life whether you make specific commitments to God or whether you don't. The question is not whether you will make commitments. The question is, what is the quality or are the quality of your commitments? You have to ask the question, if I don't make the commitments to Christ that He's calling me to make, what will it cost me? Most of us think, if I make the commitments, what will I lose? My question is, if you don't follow Christ fully, what is it going to cost you? What are you going to lose in life? You see, it's not enough to come in on Sunday morning and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Lord, you know, I'm so excited about you. You're so great. You're so wonderful. I praise you. Yay, Jesus. Go, go, go. And then to leave and go out on Monday morning and live as if He doesn't exist. No practical reality in the moments of your day that would demonstrate that Jesus Christ is real in your life. And that's saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord, you're going to make a commitment. The question is, are you going to commit to Christ? Are you going to commit to yourself? Are you going to commit to your boss? Are you going to commit to your girlfriend? Are you going to commit to your hobbies, your passions, your free time? What are you committing to? Or, like some people, are you going to commit to your options, which is really committing to your limitations, committing to limit your life from that point forward? I also want to show you a passage of Scripture that's very critical for our understanding of this. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 6. Passage that challenges us to take this matter seriously, not to pass it off. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is speaking, and he puts forward an irrevocable law of the universe. And that irrevocable law of the universe speaks to this issue of commitment. Notice what he says. He says in verse 7, Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. You know what that means? That means some people are deceived about this. Some people get this wrong. So is it possible that if some people get this wrong, that maybe you got it wrong? Or maybe I got it wrong? We need to ask the question, are we thinking correctly or are we deceived on this point? He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In other words, when God sets a law into motion in the universe, we can't beat the odds. We can't somehow find a way to finagle it or get around it to where we can turn back and laugh at God and say, ha ha, we beat the system. You set forth a law, but we got around it. God's not the IRS. There are no loopholes. Now here's His law. Look at His law. He says, a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. Now, in horticulture, it's not hard for us to understand that. You plant beans, what do you get? Beans, right? You don't plant beans and get rutabaggy. Some of you don't know what that is. My family grew up in Tennessee, and that's what we called it, rutabaggy. You plant beans, you get beans. You plant corn, you get corn. If you plant spiritual commitments, what are you going to get? Spiritual growth. If you invest in commitments to worldly things, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap what the world has to offer. In fact, notice what he says in the next verse. He says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction or corruption or whatever you come up with, whatever grows, that is going to be burned up. It's not going to have eternal value. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The law of reaping and sowing, of planting and harvesting, is an unevocable, unequivocal law. It is immutable. It will not change. Whatever you commit to, you will reap the results of that commitment. If you commit your life spiritually, make specific commitments to Christ, you will find that your life will become spiritual. If you don't, it won't. It's as simple as that. Some wonder why they've been a believer for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and they're not any further along in their faith. It's because you haven't been willing to make specific spiritual commitments to follow Jesus Christ. Now, the key to a stable life comes in making the right commitments. And we feel like it's real important that as we made specific commitments to go through the open door or go beyond the open door financially, that we also make commitments to move forward spiritually beyond the open door. And what I'd like you to do is reach in your bulletin and pull out a prayer commitment card. Everybody dig in your bulletin until you find a prayer commitment card, because I'm going to put forward a challenge to you today, a challenge of commitment. Prayer commitment card. What we're saying to you is this. 2 years ago, when we prayed and asked God what He wanted us to do financially, and for those of you who are new, what we did was we took a 30-day period of time where we ask people to pray every day. In fact, if a person was married, we asked them to pray with their spouse every day for 30 days and simply ask the question, God, what would you want me to do? What commitments would you want me to make? And that was related to the finances to build the building. Well, the building's been built, but what's more critical than building a building is building the lives of the people who are going to inhabit the building. And so what we want to do is challenge you to make a specific commitment to pray daily for 29 days. You say you shaved one off. Is prayer not that important? No. It's 29 days until 4 Sundays out from now when we come back together for worship. And so we're asking you to pray daily for 29 days. And here's what we're asking you to pray if you look at the card. It starts out with a verse, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Knowing, this is the prayer, knowing that my personal commitments to obey and follow Christ will provide the foundation of my Christian growth, I commit to pray daily with my spouse, if applicable, for the next 29 days that, and here's the prayers, number one, God will reveal to me areas where my commitments are misplaced. Where I'm committed to something that's not as valuable as something else, God, show me where my commitments are misplaced. Number two, that God will strengthen my resolve to commit to spiritual growth. That during this time, I will see areas that God is asking me, I want you to make a commitment to this type of growth, and you'll commit to it. And then number three, that God will guide me to a ministry and give me the courage to commit to serve Him. Now, what we're asking you to do is every single day incorporate these prayers into your prayer time. Now, if you're married and your spouse is agreeable, it would be great. We're asking you to commit to pray together as a married couple. I want to tell you that one of the overriding things that we heard during our prayer time 2 years ago was the value that couples felt about actually praying together. And there were some couples that said, you know, our 10 minutes or 15 minutes together each day praying actually turned out to be more consistent communication than any we've ever had in our marriage. And some couples said, you know, this is really the first time we consistently pray together, and it has changed our marriage. It's really benefited us. So we want to encourage you, if you're married and your spouse is agreeable, to make a commitment to pray together. But for everybody, we're asking you today to make a commitment before God, sign this card, and all you're doing today is praying and asking God to reveal to you His will, to show you what He wants you to do. And we would like you to take this card, put it in your Bible, and put it on your nightstand, put it on your mirror, put it on your dashboard, wherever it'll remind you to pray every day during the course of our prayer commitment that God would work in significant ways in us. I challenge you to go through the door and make that commitment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come before you, we recognize that making commitments to you are difficult. Because of the busyness of our lives, oftentimes we fear specific commitments. Fear of failure, fear of limited options, fear of so many things. I pray that you'd remove that fear and give us freedom, courage to step out. Father, I pray for the person who just feels like that they never really will hear from you. I pray that you'll overwhelm them during the next 30 days and that our congregation would grow spiritually in a way that it never has before, that we would see a deepening in our walk with you. Father, we look forward with great anticipation to what you're going to do as we pray, because you've promised that you'll always hear and answer the prayers of people. So we look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.